Well, let's pray. Lord, as we come to discuss sensitive and very personal and often private issues, we pray that you would give me great sensitivity and give each of us a willingness to open our hearts and our lives to your word and your truth. Not that we might be chastised, but that your word might illuminate our lives so that we might live well as your people and flourish and thrive as the people you have made us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, sex is a wonderful gift of God. The joy of intimacy and romance, the pleasure of lovemaking are great blessings. But we can easily misunderstand the place and purpose of sex in our lives. And that's why, as part of this relationships sermon series, we're going to spend some time discussing what the Bible has to say about sex. Part of the problem that we have with the way we deal with sex is that we often see it as something quite independent, as an end in itself. We either glorify sex as the goal, and the secret to happiness is having orgasm or something like that, or it becomes so insignificant that it's just a means of advertising and selling things, and it's something that can be sold or bought. And it's downplayed so much. We need to realise that, first of all, sex is the servant of relationship. Sex is the servant of relationship. And particularly, sex is for marriage. But first of all, let's step back and put things into context. Over the past couple of weeks, we've seen that we humans were made for relationship. That's how God has wired us. First of all, for relationship with God, and also for relationship with each other. And we forge these relationships by being open and honest and vulnerable with each other, and by being committed to each other. We're all in a complex web of relationships throughout our lives, constantly shifting and changing as new friendships form, old ones fade, as we come into different relationships with family and all those sorts of things. And that's important, but it's also important for us to forge several deep, lasting friendships, people that we can rely on and trust and share deeply our lives with. It's important for us Christians to develop and invest in deliberate discipleship relationships so that as we're walking the same road together, we can encourage and help each other along in our relationship with Jesus Christ. God has made us for relationships, and one aspect of the way he has made us is that he has made us as sexual beings. He made us male and female, and we experience attraction, we experience sexual desire in various times and ways throughout our lives. Why did God do this? Well, let me outline two primary reasons, I think, that God has made us this way and what it's all for. First, as I've said already, sex is the servant of relationship. It's the joyful physical intimacy between two people that has the effect of bonding them together. Song of Songs is this beautiful erotic love poem that you'd expect to find it almost anywhere else except in the Bible. And it's shocking. If you take the time this week to read the whole poem, you'll be, whoa, some of the imagery there is very explicit. It's beautiful, but it's very explicit and surprising. God is not a prude. He created sex. And here, smack bang in the middle of the Bible, we find a celebration of intimacy and erotic love in the book of Song of Songs. It's a poem full of passion, desire, anticipation, and rich imagery. But it's not just about sex. And that's important for us to remember. It's about the blossoming relationship between two young lovers. And it has, obviously, it speaks about the role sex plays in that blossoming relationship, or a sexual desire and attraction at least. Sex helps glue two people together by the physical and emotionally bonding that takes place. There's this hormone called oxytocin. It's often called the cuddle hormone, which, released during physical intimacy and particularly sex and orgasm, has the effect of attracting two people to one another, helping them feel warm and fuzzy towards each other. Sex is at its best when two people trust each other and are committed to each other. because that trust and commitment allows them to be vulnerable and honest, and then in turn their sexual relationship reinforces their commitment and their trust. And so there's a cyclical process of deepening intimacy and relationship there that is assisted by sexual desire and intimacy. If sex happens outside the committed relationship of marriage, then it's like spraying superglue everywhere, because all sorts of things get stuck together that shouldn't be stuck together, and in prying them apart, damage gets done. Have you got superglue on your fingers before and it peels off your skin when you're getting it off? Well, if sex has the effect of bonding two people together, then two people who aren't committed to each other, who are bonded together by casual sex, there's this whole process of bonding and tearing and bonding and tearing that takes place that is part of what's so damaging about our society's attitude to sex in the present. So firstly, sex has this purpose of bonding two people together, and that serves relationship and in particular marriage, which is what God created sex for, that intimate relationship of marriage. Secondly, sex is also the way children are conceived and born. You probably knew that one. Obviously, Adam couldn't get on with the job of filling the earth that God had given him on his own, and not that wasn't the only reason Eve was created, clearly. But together, they are able to get on with the task of filling and subduing the earth, and they can have children. That happens best in the commitment of marriage, so that the parents can work together for the raising of their children as a team. One of the things that kids need most is stability and security and knowing they're loved and that their little world isn't constantly changing. It's just common sense, but sociological research backs this up. An American researcher, Andrew Cherlin, with 30 years of experience, makes this conclusion. Some children seem to have difficulty adjusting to a series of parents and parents' partners moving in and out of the home. Data collected from 68 countries in his research shows that the growth of cohabitation instead of marriage is associated with increases in family instability and therefore increased behavioural and emotional problems in children. This is the sociological research being done. And it's a generalisation. So there will be children who thrive despite their unstable family situations. You may be such a child. There will be children who, through the certain love of one single parent, are able to find stability and resilience through their upbringing. But we need to listen to the general statistics and the general realities that say a stable marriage is the best basis in which to raise children. The other factor is that a woman makes herself very vulnerable in pregnancy and the early years of parenting. The reality for Molly right now is she's so occupied with looking after Lola, there's no way she could go out and get a job at the same time. She finds it hard, I'm sure. I'm not talking about Molly's experience, I'm talking about ours, really. But it's just, there's so much preoccupation in the early years of childrearing that having a husband around is very, very helpful. A husband to protect and guard the family and take responsibility while the woman is so preoccupied with the child, that you can see the way that teamwork works together so brilliantly and so helpfully. So these are the two primary purposes of sex, are bonding two people together and making children. And together they work to form a stable family and base. Sexual attraction, love and intimacy is a very powerful force. We all experience attraction and desire in many different areas in our lives, but one of the mistakes we sometimes make is to conclude that because we feel a desire, we should therefore act on it. And this was one of the premises of the sexual revolution, really. Because you feel that desire, it must be right or okay to pursue, as long as it doesn't damage anyone too dramatically otherwise. But we need to remember self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And just pursuing any desire we have is probably not the wisest way to proceed. We need to reflect and to think. Over the past century, a lot has changed in our society to impact sex and relationships and family. Contraception clearly has made a huge step to separate the responsibility of sex in the possibility of child of conception, to liberate sexuality in many ways, to the great celebration of the 60s and 70s, but to what end ultimately? Well, I think a lot of damage has happened. The focus on individualism and the sexual revolution of our time has led to the destabilisation of relationships and family and this churning of partners. But in many ways, it's nothing new. Did you notice, as Myrtle read, 1 Corinthians 6, 12 and 13, the Corinthians were saying, I have the right to do anything. And Paul says, but not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything, and Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Sometimes we're too busy clamoring for my rights. I have the right to do this, I have the right to do that, to actually stop and listen to what someone is saying is good for us. It's not that the Bible is trying, or God is trying to squash our lives and ruin our plans, but to lift us up and show us what is good and right and how we can flourish and make the most of our lives. God's grace comes to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's worth reflecting on here. We haven't done anything to deserve his grace and salvation. It's all based on what Jesus has done for us. And so in response to that grace, we could live however we like, because it's not based on how we live. You know, that's probably where the Corinthians, everything's permissible for us, we can do what we like, comes from. Well, we're saved by grace, Paul's teaching us, so therefore we can do whatever we like. The other thing that they're thinking about is a separation between the spiritual and the material. So they're saying what happens with the physical stuff doesn't matter because we're spiritually superior to all that. So we can do what we like with our bodies, say the Corinthians. But there's a deep connection between our physicality and our spirituality, and our minds and our bodies are significantly connected. Once we put our trust in Jesus Christ, it's not based on our works that we're saved. So no matter how we're living, if we are trusting in Christ, we're saved. But if we're trusting in Christ, surely we'll want to live his way and listen to him. A response to grace is to trust, and to trust by obeying. Sure, do what you want, but here's the Maker's instructions for how to get the best out of life. So we have these strong desires, and we all require self-control and wisdom in how we both exercise those desires, but also in how we feed them. What sort of things we put in front of our eyes, what sort of things we involve ourselves in, which will feed our desires and either stir them up or settle them down. And it's important for us to think about that. This applies to all of our desires, to sex, food, power, many other things. We crave them, but we need to be thoughtful and wise and self-controlled in the way we pursue them. The magazines we pick up, the things we watch on TV, the thoughts we allow to roll around in our head unchecked. Throughout the Bible, sex is exclusively for within marriage. Sex outside of marriage is condemned as sinful. Not because God's a big meanie who wants to spoil our fun, but for our own good. Because God knows what's best for us. In the passage in 1 Corinthians, it says, flee sexual immorality, run away. But it also has the counterpoint, we need to honour God with our bodies. The Bible's not just negative, it's actually a negative for a positive. So that with our bodies we might honour and glorify God, so that we might live well and the best we can. There are also these commands for our purpose and our good. The Bible and God knows what's best for us. And this means that all sorts of sexual behaviour is ruled out, from adultery, homosexual sex. Pornography is a very significant issue in our current society with the proliferation of pornographic material through the internet. Do you know learner motorbike riders are only allowed to drive bikes with small engines? Is it 250cc is the limit? That's because you put a big engine in the hands of a teenager and you get trouble. Well, in the same way, our sexual desires are powerful. particularly in the years of youth. And so to let them loose is playing with a very powerful, powerful engine that can get you in a lot of trouble. So in Song of Songs, chapter 8, you read at the climax of the song, "Love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned." And in our lives, we know that our passion and emotions are powerful. And once stirred up, they're very hard to settle down. Song of Songs teaches us that our sexual desires can be awakened and fed. Sexual desire is something that can be fostered by the way we think, the experiences we've had, and it's difficult, particularly in our overly sexualized society of today, where sex is used to advertise cars, clothes, phones. If we're constantly exposed to sexually explicit material, it'll feed our desires and thoughts in an unhelpful way, because it's out of the context of the proper place for sex within marriage. So Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 7, the young woman issues the warning to the daughters of Jerusalem, to her peers. "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." So we need to learn control, self-control. What that looks like will depend, each of us, on our own personal situation. 1 Corinthians 7 has a lot to say on the particular situation that we might find ourselves in. And it's not often it feels like there's a grass is greener kind of situation where if you're single, you really want to be married, or maybe you're married and you really want to be single, or all those things. But 1 Corinthians 7 says, don't worry about any of that stuff. In the situation you find yourself, work your best to be godly. You know, there might be some ambition that's okay to get married or to be in another life situation, but the important thing is to strive to be content in the situation that we're in and to live well in that situation. That means, firstly, if we're not married, we contain our sexual desires and do not awaken them. However, if we are married, then we control our sexual desires for the benefit and blessing of our husband and wife. It's not that if you're married, then you don't have to do any self-control. No, far from it. But we need to control our sexual desires for the benefit and blessing of our husband and our wife. We also need to realise, parents and grandparents, that our children are growing up in a sex-soaked world where pornography and sexual activity are considered normal for teenagers. About 65% of America's teens have sex by the time they finish high school. I'm confident the Australian stats are probably similar. A huge proportion of children are exposed to nudity and pornography in their early years of childhood. And the majority of that happens in their own home by accidentally stumbling across things on the internet. So it's important for us to think about these things and to take precautions in terms of internet filters, where computers are situated in the home, how we guide children in their use of the internet and in the way they respond to these issues, because they will encounter them in some way or another. So it's important as godly parents and grandparents for us to have discussions with our children or our grandchildren about these issues so that they're not just being educated by the internet or by peers who have no idea what they're talking about. Sex and pornography for children are not normal, and they do untold damage in their lives. This term, our youth in the youth Bible study will be doing specific studies on sex and relationships. And that's a bit, oh, not sure about that. The year 10 to 12 group will be doing that directly. The year 7 to 9 group will be encountering some of those issues, but then the more explicit ideas and material we'll be sending the material home to parents so that they can work through it with their children, because we want to make sure whose job is it to raise godly children? It's the parents. And we want to make sure we're not overstepping the mark as a church in talking about things the parents aren't happy with. So how do we wisely control our sexual desires in the situation we find ourselves? If you're not currently married, it can be very difficult because you might feel like you're missing out, or in some ways you may be missing out. Sex is a beautiful gift for those of us who are married to enjoy. But let's not put sex too high up on a pedestal. Sex is a servant of relationship. And as we've discussed over the previous 2 weeks, we all have the opportunity to develop and foster deep and meaningful relationships of trust. One of the things 1 Corinthians 7:32 describes is the freedom of a single life that is not bound by worldly responsibilities of needing to be responsible for a husband or a wife. For those of us who are married, we know that the challenge of rightly exercising our sexual desires doesn't disappear when we do get married. It's important to remember that. We need to ensure we exercise our sexual desires not just to get what we want out of our husband or wife, but in order to please and to pleasure them for their sake. Sex is the servant of relationship, so we need to make sure we're working on the big picture of a healthy relationship with our spouse. And sex is at its best when it's not about me, but it's about the other. Just like most things in relationships. It's important to have a healthy sex life in marriage because it will contribute to a stronger marriage. It has that oxytocin effect of bonding two people together. And so Paul says quite confrontingly in 1 Corinthians 7, a woman's body doesn't belong only to herself but also to her husband, and vice versa, the husband's body does not belong only to himself but also to his wife. Both parties need to be considerate of each other, and it may well be that there are seasons of dry patches throughout life, or for particular reasons, a couple needs to abstain from sex. But part of a healthy marriage is discussing and talking about your sexual relationship and striving to develop a healthy one. That's part of a healthy marriage. And it's something to talk about and perhaps even get help about if it's something that's a real issue. The important thing here is that I control my sexual desires for the benefit of my husband or wife. Husband and wife working together to develop a healthy relationship. And sex is just a servant of that relationship, one aspect or one part of it. It's not the whole thing, that's for sure. So whatever situation we find ourselves in, it's important to keep sex in its proper context so that we can have it at its best. One image that I find really helpful is the fire ought to be in the fireplace, shouldn't it? The fire is very powerful and warm and cozy when it's in its right place. You can sit next to it and feel warm. But if it gets out of the fire in the middle of the lounge room, uh-oh, there's chaos. Similarly, sex in its proper context is good. It's great. It's not our salvation. It's not the answer to our problems, and it's not what's going to make us happy. But in its right place, it is a great blessing from God. Do you know that the fulfillment of marriage and deepening intimacy in relationship in heaven happens between the relationship between Christ and his church? So marriage is not the goal of life. Good sex is not the goal of life. There are blessings along the way. But the intimacy of marriage is fulfilled in heaven by the love and union of Christ and his church, as we read in Ephesians 5 and Revelation 21. We can often feel very frustrated or unhappy because of the state of our relationships or the state of our sex lives, or whatever that might be. But we can find contentment knowing that we are secure in Christ. We were made for relationship ultimately with him, and we'll find fulfillment there. So in the meantime, we pray for wisdom to work out how to live out our earthly relationships in whatever situation we find ourselves in wisely under God. Now let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we praise you so much for the way you have made us, male and female, for deep relationships and intimacy. We thank you for the marriages in this room and the marriages represented in this room, that they would be healthy and strong, that, Lord, you would help them to be able to talk about all aspects of their relationship. We pray that you would help every one of us here to be wise about the exercise of our sexual desires, to be wise about the way we express them, so that we might flee sexual immorality
and instead strive to glorify you with our bodies. And we pray this in Jesus' name.